and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, it is such a privilege, Lord, to come to your house to worship in spirit and in truth. And as we sang the song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, one that is holy, one that is true. And so, Father, we ask you, O God, as Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. I pray, Father, that every single person in here this morning and those who couldn't make it, that they would learn to, O God, just step aside, that we might come to the place, Father, that we would die completely to ourselves, that your divine presence, your divine life would live our lives for us in the midst of any circumstances, that people would see Jesus Christ and him crucified. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to pick up at paragraph 214, where we left off a few weeks ago before I left for Chile and Argentina, where Brother Branham said, notice, then one like the first Adam and Eve before sin separated them in death. Now Christ, the second Adam in life, redeems his bride from death. And now on his way back to the original Eden, restoring back his bride in fellowship with God as husband and wife to the Garden of Eden, Christ and his bride. And Brother Branham is kind of, with words, painting a picture of when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the evening and they had fellowship with God until, of course, the fall took place. But notice Brother Branham's words here. He tells us that at this time, Christ will redeem back his bride from death and restore her walk as it was meant to be in Eden, whereas bride, we can walk with God and have fellowship with God as it was meant to be back before the fall. Now, I'd like to examine this by the scriptures because in order for us to be back in fellowship with God as it was back then, certain things have to happen and certain atmosphere must come into being. First of all, we know by scripture that to have fellowship with God, we must first be repentant. We must be repentant first, for the scripture teaches us how can two walk together lest they be agreed. And we know, of course, if we walk with him, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another with him. And so our repentance is back to that walk, back to that word that we're walking in. Now, from the message, what went ye out to see, Brother Branham said, now when John began to preach repentance to those people of the church, they said, looky here, we got Abraham to our father. We don't need none of these wild preachers coming out of the wilderness, these uneducated groups, these undenominationals. We don't need any of their hollering and going on, for we have Abraham to our father. So would that same message blind the church today? If you ask the person quickly, are you a Christian? Well, they say, yes. Quickly, they'll say, but what denomination do you belong to? Now, that's all right, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. One of them will say, well, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or whatever church that they happen to be affiliated with, it's perfectly all right. But that doesn't answer the question. You still need repentance, and repentance shakes the people. They think they don't need it. Well, I'm a deacon. I do certain things at the church. That doesn't excuse anything. You still need repentance. I think today in this message, if you said, you know, are you a believer in the message? Yeah, they say, yeah, what doctrine do you believe? What minister are you associated with? And that's begging the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? From what we went out to see, Brother Branham said, now, if his message was so stunting of them, of then, that it shook the regions. Let's see what he preached. The first thing he preached was repentance to all, and repentance always blinds the eyes of the unbeliever or the church member. The church member feels that he has nothing to repent of. And when that person or persons get to that place where they think that you've got nothing to repent of, you're in a more serious condition. Though being a member of the church, you're in a more serious condition than the sinner on the street. For the scripture said over in the book of Revelations, talking about the church, it said she was naked, miserable, and blind. And the sad thing is, she didn't even know it. Now, if a man was on the street and was blind, that would be horrible. If he was poor and would be horrible, naked would be horrible. But not knowing it, that's the miserable part. And there's people today that claim to be Christians that belong to church, that doesn't know that they need repentance, and to tell someone that, it stirs them up. So the scripture says, repent ye therefore in order to be converted. Repentance is the first thing that we must do, and with that, we open ourselves to full conversion. Notice when Jesus told Peter in Luke
22 and verse 32, he says, when you are converted, Peter, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, strengthen your brethren. Peter had been with Jesus for over 3 years, 3.5 years of his ministry. Peter was with him. He heard the doctrine. He saw the miracles. He saw everything. And Jesus said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So we must have a repentance first, because on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In Matthew 18, verse 3, and said, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God didn't call us to be intellectuals. He didn't call us to know everything. He didn't call us to, you know, to be able to quote Brother Branham, quote the scripture, and just, you know, be all kinds of. He called us to be like children, just humble, filled with God's love, filled with his presence. And just as a child is so so nothing without their father, without their mother. So that's the way God wants us to be. Therefore, we see before there can be a conversion from sinner to saint, from unregenerate to born-again son of God, there must come repentance first. In Acts 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent first, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So without repentance first, there can be no remission of sins. Therefore, the repentance is step number one, and with it, when we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are promised to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we just read in Acts 2:38. Then after we've come through repentance and then conversion, we have a promise in this hour of complete restoration, according to Brother Branham's terminology, which the same definition as what the Bible calls restitution. So Brother Branham calls it restoration, the Bible calls it restitution. Now restitution and restoration are actually the same thing. They mean to restore back to the original condition. When you make restitution, you're actually giving back what was taken. To restore means to bring back to its original condition. And in order for a pure fellowship to take place with God, to where we can walk with him as Enoch walked with him, or as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, this restitution has to be a complete restitution, completely back to the Word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 19, we read, repent ye therefore. That's number one. Before anything else can take place, there must be repentance first. And once you have truly repented, then he continues on and says, and be converted. Notice repentance first and be converted. And we'll need to know what this conversion is, because it brings something with it. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's number three. And then it would be helpful if we knew when this was to take place. So he says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, and whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So it's essential that we come back. And our way back is through a prophet. Now notice that without this prophet, we have no restitution of all things. And without the restitution of all things, we have no rest. Without the restitution of all things, Jesus will not return. Without the restitution of all things, there will be no repentance. For we will not know what to repent from. And without that repentance, we will not have a conversion. And without conversion, we will not have any blotting out of our sins, which is our unbelief. And without all of that, we will not have a return of Christ. So it all begins with a prophet. God sending a prophet to restore, to bring restitution. And through that, there's the word repentance means to change of the mind. And so that prophet, that voice of God, the shout coming down, brings on a change of the mind. Brings us to the place of true restitution. So we see how all these things are dependent upon God sending a prophet. Because without a prophet, we have no understanding to straighten out our thinking. And that is what Malachi 4 stands for. That's what it's all about. In Malachi 4, verse 5, we read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, the Hebrew word for the heart is L-E-B, lev, which refers to the heart, but it is also used figuratively very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. It also means for the ability to care. The ability to care for. It means courage. It means kindly. It means the mind. Speaks of the mind. It means regard. Having regard for. It means understanding and willingness and wisdom. So we have a promise from God that I will send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts, the very soul of the children to the fathers. Because if I don't, I will certainly come and destroy the earth with a curse. So God sends his prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah to change the hearts of the children, to change our minds and our understanding first, then to change the way that we act and do with that understanding. In other words, the Hebrew word for heart means the way that we care for, the way that we encourage with, the way that we regard, and then we our willingness to do whatever that new wisdom asks for us to do. So it's got to change the understanding first and then the heart with it. If it doesn't change the heart, there's nothing there. To me, this is exactly the attitude that Jesus suggests to us in John 14:12. It is not so much about specific works of God or a specific work God wants for us to do, but rather, when you think of John 14:12, think of the full John 14:12 and verse 13. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also." Brother Branham, about 400 times, he said, "The things that I do, you will do also." And then Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." It is more about our willingness to please God and our willingness to do whatever God would ask us to do. That's what it is. Having a ready heart. Ready for a rapture. Ready for a change. Because when we ask Jesus, when Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also," you have to remember this is the same Son of God who said the Son can of himself do nothing. But whatsoever he sees the Father doing, that the Son does likewise. So it's not about any particular work as much as it is about the mindset that wants to please the Father in all things. And this is what Brother Branham is talking about in this paragraph, because he says in the next paragraph, he says, "And God at that day, the kingdom will be given over to the Father that he might be all in all." And so Brother Branham said the second point of the threefold is the preeminence of God in the bride, or the preeminence of Christ in the bride. In other words, coming to the place, the bride coming to the place, said first it was God in Christ, now God in his church, the full preeminence. And we're looking at the fact that God wants his children to have him as the first in everything they do. Everything they think, everything they say, everything they sing, the songs you sing, everything. God wants to be first in our life. Now in 1 Corinthians 15:20 we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." Now notice he's talking about an order to the resurrection here. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, that word is parousia, they that are Christ at his presence. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith that all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted who did place all things under him, the Son of God. In other words, the God and Father who places all things under the feet of his Son Jesus is accepted from being placed under the feet of his Son Jesus. Because, he adds, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," that's God, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So we go back to paragraph 215, where Brother Brown continues by speaking of this condition that the bride will have, or she'll be coming into at this hour. And he says, "While he's yet speaking, I'll hear." Days of Christ, David sitting on the throne, the king over the whole human race. And while they're yet thinking, I'll know what they're thinking about. Before they speak, I'll answer. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. They shall feed together and lay down. They shall not hurt or destroy. And all my holy mountain, right back exactly to Eden again, as hard as it can go. There's your threefold purpose. Oh God, help us to know it. Help us to know it. What is he saying? He's saying that the bride is coming to a place that she will be so tapped in to the Father that when she does make a request, she's thinking she's making the request because of the conditions that she sees. But actually, God has already got the answer on its way. It's like I said many years ago, I was upset because of the fact that they had taken down, when they first came out with the message, where you could search the message, and somebody from another church had put together a little link to where you could actually listen to Brother Branham's quotes all the way through, and like a sermon. And that was the first time we could have actually all the sermons without, having to pay $7,000 to get them. And I don't mean that as a slam. I'm just saying that's the reality of what was happening, that it was so costly to buy a tape. It was $3.50 to $4 a tape. People couldn't afford to have them all, and so it was very restricted on what you could. But anyway, now I was doing the beta testing for the search engine that Brother Neil Haliva put out. And when I saw that they made the change in 99, I was upset about it. And so I got on my knees and prayed to God. I said, "Lord, this isn't right." I said, "People can't hardly afford, a postage stamp, much less $4 for a tape. And they've got to have ability to be able to hear your voice." And so I asked him, I said, "Lord, if you would just help me to get 50 laptops, enough money to buy 50 laptops, then I'll load them up with the entire message and I'll send them out." I don't even know 50 churches. At that time, I didn't know 50 churches around the world. And I said, I'll be willing to get them out. Well, what happened was then I drove down to work and I had a meeting right away with the regional manager of Smith Kline Beecham. And he said, before we start the meeting, we're to negotiate a contract. He said, before we begin our meeting, he said, I just got off the telephone with headquarters about 2 hours ago. And I'm thinking, 2 hours ago, I was on my knees to my headquarters, And he said, and they told me that we have 2,000 laptops that they're just going to demolish. but he said they're going to give us 2 weeks to give these away to nonprofit organizations that would want them. And so if you know any nonprofit organization that could use laptops, let me know. And I said, 2 hours ago, I was talking to my headquarters, my Father in heaven. And I said, I asked him for 50 laptops. He said, 50? He said, you want 300, you can have them. I said, no. I said, I asked him for 50, but if you want to throw a few extras for parts, that'd be fine. Well, that began what happened then, LeVon and I, we rented a van, we drove out to Philadelphia, we picked them up, and they had 82 of them there for us. And that opened up a real opportunity to help people around the world to have all of the voice of God. And so you see how God was already, while I was praying, God was already bringing the answer around. It's just like what happened down here in Argentina. I mentioned it Wednesday night, but for those that weren't here. In Argentina, the weather had gotten so hot that it was 100 degrees. Actually, officially it was 98, but it was well over that. And the people came to church and they were just short sleeves and the sisters were wearing almost like these T-shirt type things that, have the embroidery on them, stuff like that. You've seen them. And it was just so hot that in the church itself, they don't have air conditioning in those churches. And so it was, I'd say probably 110 at least in the church itself. And so I came to the pulpit, and I remember back in 97 when Sister Helena Michael moved here, and we had the same scene take place back then. It was 102 degrees for 6 days, and people in the church, Brother Duane, worked in a bakery. He got sick. My wife was working in a laundry place. She had gotten sick. Brother Steve had gotten sick, if you remember that. It's 102 for like 6 days in a row. And so I simply asked the Lord, I said, if you would just drop, for your children's sake, if you drop the temperature by 30 degrees. And shortly after we walked out of service, we went to a restaurant, came out about 45 minutes later, and the skies had just been brazen for like the whole week before, and they had forecast that it wouldn't be for another week before the thing let up. And there was just one little cloud floating across the sky, like a little black cloud. And I remember quickly the Bible, when Elijah saw that little cloud like a man's hand, he said, I hear the abundance of rain. And so I turned to some of the brothers. I said, you see that little cloud up there? It reminds me of what Elijah, when he saw the little cloud, he said, prepare for rain. Because, I hear the abundance of rain. Well, then we went from there. We went to Lowe's to look at carpet. I don't like to buy things on Sunday, but I don't mind looking and stuff. And so we went, we were looking, and we were in the store less than 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, the power in the place went out. And so I turned to Michael and I said, Michael, I said, something's happening outside. We walked out the door, and as far from the east to the west as you could see was a huge cloud, just a thunderhead coming across. And it looked like it was about a mile high and then a mile above that. So in other words, it was above the earth about a mile, but then it was like another mile high. It looked like a big bulldozer blade coming across, and it just swept all the heat, and it dropped to 70 degrees. And I remember getting phone calls from everybody in church saying, "You remember that prayer?" And I thought, "Yes, I do." But you know, the thing of it is, brother and sister, if you really believe what you're asking for, you're going to get it. If you vacillate and say, "Well, I don't know, you're not going to get it. And so the same thing happened down there, and I remembered that. And I told the people, I said, "You know, our Father is a God of all comfort." And I said, "You know, you're His children, and you're suffering." And I said, "Why don't we bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the Lord to drop the temperature by 30 degrees. And so I did, and right after service got out, it just, the winds came up. They went from very few miles per hour to just a little gust to 16. Actually, the recorder was 18 miles per hour gust. The temperature cooled down so much that brothers had to put on jackets. Sisters were standing there shivering. And it was only about 70, maybe 72 degrees. It had dropped down to, but it was maybe 68. But it had dropped down so much that everybody was rejoicing in the Lord. And I asked it when I asked in that prayer. I said, "Father," I said, "You said, your Son said that whatsoever we ask in His name, John 14:13, whatsoever we ask in His name, you will do it. And I know that you're not a respecter of persons. I know you've done it for us before, and I'm asking you to do it again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And God did it. And the thing is, brother and sister, we are coming to the place where Brother Branham said the third pole will be in the church. When we have a need of it, he'll listen. The thing, what I'm trying to get across here is this, that when you see the need, God is already preparing the answer. And when you see the need and you cry out to God, He's already got the answer. I don't know how many kilotons of energy it took to bring that storm through. But God brought a storm through. And the next day we had prayer after service for healing, different ones, and several people came up to testify. They said, "I don't have a need for healing, but I just want to give God the praise." Because last night when the Lord cooled everything down for us, it also brought some tornadoes. And the tornadoes were coming right toward the house, and we remembered the prayer, and we lifted up our hands and said, "Thank you, God, and just protect us." And those tornadoes went right around the houses. And there was two different families that had the same testimony. So our God is a powerful God. He's a mighty, awesome God. Now, I didn't have the power to bring down that storm, but I asked my Father. He has the power. He is the Creator. And you have the same power within you. It's the power of the Holy Ghost to ask. Ask and you shall find. Seek, or ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So Brother Branham continued, said, "While he's yet speaking, I'll hear. The days of Christ, David sitting on the throne, the king over the whole human race. And while they're yet thinking, I'll know what they're thinking about. Before they even speak, I'll have the answer. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. They shall feed together and lay down. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Right back to Eden again, as hard as it can go. There's your threefold purpose. Oh God, help us to know it. Help us to know it. We've got to come to the place just like it was. Because, look, those people that are going to be in the millennium are only the true believers. They are only those who are filled with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Brown said, Satan can't get to them because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're sealed in. Right? Is that what he said? All right. Then how do you get there? You've got to be that way here to get to because the only thing you're going to take with you, he said, is your character. Amen? And I can show you some quotes where Brother Brown said, "You don't need the Holy Ghost over there. That's the down payment for getting there." Huh? Why? Because you are Holy Ghost. You are God life. Your life is God life. You're sons of God. Seed of God. Hallelujah. So God is getting He's conditioning us now to get us to the place where we are so much. Let's say this is the resurrection and the millennium's on this side. And we have what we're going through here. We've got to be so much like Him right here that when we're over here, the devil can't get a hold of you. Period. And you won't have this body to deal with. That's what we're contending with now. That's why we have trouble now. We have the body of this death. The body of this death, you know, has emotions and has, you know, the things that, you know, in Brother Branham, when he preached on Thinking Man's Filter, And he preached on the greatest battle ever fought. In the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham shows the three circles. And he shows how, he says, you know, people are tied to the first circle, the big circle is the body. And he says, you know, this is what we're all tied to. We have see, taste, feel, smell here. This connects us to the earth. This is what motivates us. Then in our spirit, we have the five senses of reasoning and affection and emotion and conscience and those things. And he said, those things are governed, before we're born again, those things are governed by the flesh. You know, you hit your hammer, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and the emotions and you know, the senses on the inner man, you know, are tied to that. Then he says, then in the inner circle, he said, that's your soul. But he said, in the thinking man's filter, he said, the thinking man who's been regenerated in his soul, he's been quickened by the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said, when the Holy Ghost comes in, he comes in the size, like as a light about the size of that button. He pointed on his shirt, the size of that button. He said, then when word is piled upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of the body. All right? So what governs the thinking man is the soul. It governs the spirit. It governs the flesh. That's why John says that we bring our body to obey our confession. God will make your body obey your confession. So Brother Brown continues, he says, listen closely now again as we go on. Going back to the original Eden. Then when we are born of him, we are filled with him. See, your life, it's his life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare him. Now see, when Jesus, people saw Jesus, they saw God, right? Well, the same way with you. He said, then if you're filled with him, then all of your actions should declare him. It's like taking life out of one tree and putting it into another. Taking life out of a pear tree and putting it into an apple tree, it'll bear pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life that's in it, the germ is pear tree. All right? Then all of our actions should declare him. We have his name, is that right? Then we should bear his name. Hallelujah. Now notice that Brother Branham is speaking of the converted ones. Those who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, because the law of reproduction, according to Genesis 1:11, tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind, after its nature. Then kittens that are born, they have within them the nature of a cat. And puppies that are born have within them the nature of a dog. And foals that are born have the nature of a horse. And piglets are born with the nature of a pig. And you can dress up a pig all you like to make him look like a lamb. You can teach him all you can try to teach him. And you'll never change. Look, here's an experiment for some of you young kids. Try to teach a pig to go ba, ba, ba. He's just going to go oink, oink, oink. Try to teach him to just go out in the grass and just be mellow and just be sheepish, and he's going to head right for the manure or right for the mud and just wallow in the mud. As soon as he smells that mud, his nature takes over, and back to the mud he goes. Now listen, if we are born of his spirit, then we will have his nature as well. And this is what I just try, I don't understand why some have difficulty understanding John 14:12, because what is so hard about understanding that if you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, then it is only natural that you think like Christ, you walk like Christ, you talk like Christ, you do the things that Christ did. As Brother Josh the other night, he mentioned, he said, well, isn't that just Christianity 101? I mean, isn't it? So as we read in paragraph 217, Brother Brown says, and remember, we are now as his bride, pregnated with his spirit. Oh my. The church is bearing children, see? Pregnated by his spirit with his name, bearing his name, bearing his life, bringing forth the signs of his life, evident with the preeminences, evidence of his resurrection, showing that he is not dead. He's alive forevermore. This is eternal life and a vindicated, and vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. Whew. Now listen, to what he's saying here. When you're born again, filled with his spirit, you are impregnated with his life. And any life from that point on that comes forth from within you is his life, is God life. Then if that's true, then what sort of life is expressing itself from us? That's the question we have to ask. Do you still get angry and cuss like a sailor? You know, that isn't the Christ life. Then if that is not Christ life, what life is it? It's an unregenerated life. And let me just read some quotes from Brother Branham. From Explaining Healing and Jairus, he said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? Well, that's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or excuse me, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now that ought to put the fear of God in anybody's heart. Now listen, that is not just a warning to the people. That's a prophetic truth. What you are here is a reflection of where you're going. And remember, what we are here is a reflection of what we are here. You understand? The devil can't get to you here. He shouldn't be getting to you here. You still have to deal with this flesh, which is a lot more than what you're going to have to deal with over here. But honestly, in your heart, and like I told the people down south, I said, listen, the people say, well, I just can't live it. I said, God's not looking at what you're doing out here. He's looking at what you're doing in here. God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So God is looking at your heart. Does your heart really want to serve Him? Is your heart really crying out to Him? Is your heart? He said if you be any otherwise minded, He'd reveal it to you. You find yourself cussing like a sailor? Listen, does the Holy Ghost convict you of it? If He doesn't convict you of it, I'd be on my knees. But if the Holy Ghost convicts you of it and brings you to your knees, then deal with it. Deal with it. There's nothing on earth that should cause us to do that. There's nothing on earth that should cause you to drink. Nothing on earth that should cause you to commit adultery and fornication and those things. It's you. It's you that wants that. But if the Holy Ghost is living in there, He's quickening to you the life. He's quickening to His life. Just the greatest gift is just to get ourselves out of the way. That's what Brother Branham said. And I pray for that gift in every one of us. From the message in His presence, Brother Branham says, a man, when he thinks that God is gone, then he'll cuss. He'll lust after women. He'll steal. He'll cheat. He'll lie. He'll do anything when he thinks that God don't see him. But bring him into the presence of God, he'll stop it right now. Get those tapes of a vindicated prophet, the voice of God playing in your house day and night. And you'll stop your cussing, you'll stop your cheating, you'll stop your lying, you'll stop your gossip, you'll stop everything else. Bring him into the presence of God, he'll stop it right now. See, and David said, I have put the Lord always before me. That's a good thing. No wonder God says that he was a man after his own heart. Man will do everything when he thinks that God isn't near. But when he realizes that God is near, did you ever notice a sinner? Let a godly person walk up, he'll quit his cussing. If he got any respect at all, see. He won't tell a dirty joke that he would have told, see? See, he'll leave off of that because he knows that he's in the presence of God because God dwells in the tabernacle of his people. I remember reading years ago in the book called Hyssop's Two Babylons. And I don't remember which page it was in. I think it might have been in the index. But he's talking about the life of the people after the time of the flood. When Ham, Seth, and Japheth, when the sons of Noah were still living. And he said that Seth tried to keep the presence of God near the people. But Nimrod wanted independence. He wanted liberty. He was called the great emancipator, he thought he was. And so he tried to emancipate the people. And by building this tower that was so high up, he could show the people, and then when he got to the top, shot his arrow way up, showing the people how far away heaven is. And if heaven is so far away, then God's all-seeing eye is not really watching you. And that's what they said in the book, and I thought, how true it is. You go into these nightclubs, or you go into the bars, or any of these places, and the lights are off. It's dark. and you really can't see who's in there. It's just like, you know, I mean, I like good food, but I don't like to go to those places because even if they have good food, I can't see what I'm eating hardly. And the older I get, the worse my vision gets. So that's the whole thing. It's every, the Bible even says, don't speak of those things which are done in darkness. So you know that they're not the children of the light, they're children of darkness. Well, anyway, from influence of another, he said, now, these angels, when they're in God's presence, they believed it. David said, I place the Lord always before me, that I shall not be moved. Moreover, he said, then when I do that, my flesh shall rest in hope. Yes, sir. Because I know what? He will not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. For the Lord is always before me. Wherever you go, place God. If a man get angry and cusses you, place God between you and him. If a guy calls you a holy roller, place God between you and him. If the wife gets angry with you, place God. If the husband gets angry, place God. If the children aggravate you, place God. See, whatever you do, place God. If Papa and Mama give you a little spanking and corrects you, place God. Remember what God said about that. Bring up a child in the way it should go. See, always remember, place God. Put God before you and you'll have reverence for God and respects for him. That's right. From the mark of the beast, Brother Brown said, that's all, and they don't know God. They're not open in their hearts. Their life proves what it is. Enough temper to fight a buzzsaw and cuss you at the drop of a hat and tell you to shut up your mouth. You see? And Jesus said, by your fruits, you'll know them. Now, from God perfecting his church, he said, you're either a believer or an unbeliever. And the reason that people smoke and drink and cuss and do the things that they do is because they are an unbeliever. It bears fruit of itself. And then if you just say, well, I'm going to quit smoking, I'm going to quit lying, stealing, you're just doing that in yourself. That still doesn't make you saved. Well, I'm going to go to church to try to do better, that still doesn't mean that it's salvation. You've got to be born again, and righteousness only comes to the attributes of a believing life. He that sins willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Here it is. If the truth has been presented to people and you see it and you willfully, because your church won't accept it or something, walk away from it and say, that's a bunch of holy rollers because my church said so, you've crossed the line. He that believes willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You get it? So when you know to do right and you don't do it, to him that is iniquity. From Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Brown said, cussing and swearing and drinking, that's not sin. That's the attributes of sin. You're a sinner. That's what makes you do it. But that isn't sin. That's just the attributes of it. So you see, if you lie, steal, cheat, cuss, tell dirty jokes, it's because the Holy Ghost is not your absolute. You're still alive to yourself, your feelings and your emotions. But how do you know when you've died to yourself? That's the big question. When someone speaks evil of you and you don't respond, that's how you know. When someone smacks you on the cheek, and you give them the other cheek to smack, then you know that you've passed from death into life. We saw it in a prophet of God. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. So I ask the question, is our life hid with Christ? Would you cuss with Christ? I doubt it. Christ doesn't cuss. Would you lie with Christ? I doubt it. Christ doesn't lie. Would you get angry with Christ? I doubt it. Christ doesn't. So here's the question. Or if he did, the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, resolve it. Get it done. Put it away and move on. Now I know, and I heard Brother Brown this week on some tapes, where he said, you could have the Holy Ghost and grieve it away. He said, he's like a dove. You can do things, he said, and that'll grieve the Holy Spirit away. And until you come back to where you left off, he said, you're without. And I know we all say, well, you know, once born again, always born again. Well, you can lose the joy of your salvation. And life becomes miserable. Life becomes legalistic. Life becomes a drudgery. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just like the person that loses the Holy Ghost. Although, let me just say this, the foolish virgin had the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said so. And they let it go away. He preached on broken cisterns. He said the cistern was full of water, got broken, and the water left. There's quite a few quotes where Brother Bram says you could have the Holy Ghost and lose it. So I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing that that power of an endless life, the joy that comes from the presence of God, the eternal blessing of a God-led, spirit-filled life. And we have to be aware of those things. If he's a dove and we become, Brother Bram, he said, you can look up quotes for wolf and lamb. Brother Bram said, if you were a lamb, received the Holy Ghost, that dove come down upon you. He said, when you turn to be a wolf, he said, he takes flight. You don't come back until you're a lamb again. See, he's talking about the nature, not what we are. Then Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he goes on, mortify therefore your members. That means to kill off your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these. So Paul's saying, look, when you first become spirit-filled, immediately you're going to quit fornicating, quit lying and stealing, and you say, well, you know what? If they were gods, they wouldn't fornicate at the beginning. As Paul says, and some were, and some of these were you also. But now he says, after you go, if you come from this part, you remember the pyramid this way, the big sins in the beginning. Then he says, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. That means harmful speaking. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. What is he doing? He's honing that nature. First he starts out, you know, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, you know, basically the Ten Commandments. Then he says, okay, now, let's look at the Spirit. Does the Spirit get angry? Does the Spirit have malice? Does the Spirit have filthy communication? He said, you've got to die to those things too. And now that you've emptied out, now, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I saw those things in Brother Branham. I think we all did. And above all of these, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful for it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then wives, if you've got all this in you, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now, I know of a certain brother, he's sitting here, right here, that his testimony, just, I really love it. His company, he's been there for, what, 45 years or 40? 45 years. And they have dumped every dirty job, every heavy job, every job that nobody wanted on this brother. And I asked him, why do you put up with it? And he said, we're commanded by the scripture, whatsoever we do as unto the Lord. Now they had him, I mean, they were soaking his hands in stuff that were, his hands were yellow and just, you know, I mean, it was chemicals that could have killed a man. But God watched over and protected him because his attitude was right. 45 years. Most of us wouldn't last. Well, I'll tell you, I'll be the first one to admit it. I lasted 15 minutes on a job where I took the job, it was a really good paying job, and it was right outside the factory, and and the dust was coming in from, they were making the compound for, Don knows about this stuff, that for you know, the putty that you put on a car, the compound, and it's very, very fine. And it was coming through the doors, and I said, I'm not going to work here. I apologize to them for their recruiting and everything they did to get me there. But I didn't realize the office was sitting right next to the factory, to where you open the door and comes in a bunch of pile of dust. And I have enough trouble with my lungs that I couldn't have lasted a year in that job unless God put his hands around me. So I, 15 minutes versus 45 years, my compliments, brother. Servants, obey in all things your masters to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words. They're very uplifting to us. We ask you to help us, Lord, in these things. We know that we still battle this flesh, Father. We still have trouble sometimes with our anger or just our not dying to self when we have trials. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd help us to become more Christ-like. And I know that it'll come through suffering. It always does. But help us, Father, not to respond through the trials. As your son Jesus was a lamb that opened not his mouth, help us, Father, to be the same. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. And help us always keep focused on the end, like the little boy that rode the bicycle. As Brother Brown said, if we keep our focus on the end, then all these trials that come by will be hardly anything to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord shed his light upon thee. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord